Turning this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 14. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. We'll take our reading from the first verse down to the 24th. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Before we consider this, let us come into the presence of God asking for the help that we need. Let us pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that applies that word to our hearts and causes us to live. Lord, we pray that we now, at this time, as we come around your word, may do so with eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe all that you have revealed to us. Lord, we do confess that we need your help. We confess that we need your Spirit, and we thank you that the same Spirit that was promised to the disciples these thousands of years ago in that upper room is the Spirit that is present with us today. It is that Spirit that will bring the words of truth to us. So we pray, Father, this morning that by your Spirit we might behold the glory and the beauty and the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
As we come to John 14 this morning, we have probably one of the most emotionally charged events in Scripture. The context of John 14 is that upper room discourse, sometimes referred to as that farewell discourse of Jesus. It began there in John 13 as Jesus acknowledged that his hour for which he came into this world has come. And so he takes his disciples with him into that upper room, and there they are going to observe that final Passover before Jesus himself becomes our Passover. And there he will also institute the first Lord's Supper. But it is in that upper room that you have a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion by the disciples. A lot of surprise. A lot of shock. A lot of unknown. And you have them even there arguing amongst themselves who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And as they were there having that discussion, very quietly, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stands, takes up his loins there, and he then grabs a basin of water, a towel, and he stoops to wash the disciples' feet. And what a shocking surprise that must have been for the disciples. And then he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "No, don't wash my feet." He says, "Look, if I don't wash you, then you have no part." He says, "Wash the whole thing." And then Christ says, "No, you don't understand. You're already clean. You need to just be washed." And then they go on, and Jesus begins to discuss some more. And he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And they begin to look around and say, "Is it I?" And then events happen with Judas there, and Judas arises and he leaves, and it still isn't known to all of them what Judas is doing. And then Jesus says, "One of you is going to deny me," and that's Peter. And so in that beginning event, those vignettes of what's going on in the upper room, there are so many confusing things to the disciples. And in the midst of it, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to depart unto my Father." And what a shock that would have been to the disciples as far as the significance of that. And they become troubled. And so that's why I say, as we get to John 14, there's so many emotions. There's anxiety in the hearts of the disciples. And it's interesting this morning in God's providence, our reading of the law is from Philippians 4, commanding us, "Do not be anxious, but in everything pray." But here the disciples were troubled. But it's interesting in John 12, it says that Jesus' heart is troubled. He's troubled, but he's not worried. He's not full of anxiety. He has a troubled or a heavy heart because he knows what's happening. He knows that the very conversation before time that he and his Father had, that he would be the elect, the chosen one, the mediator, that he would be the one to rescue a fallen humanity to God. He knows that the time has now come. And he is going to the cross. And on that cross, he is going to bear the sins of his people. And it is going to be on that cross that the Father's wrath is poured out upon him. And it's not worry, but it is a heaviness. So Jesus' heart is troubled. The disciples' heart is troubled, but it's because they didn't know what was happening. Theirs would be the worry. Theirs would be the anxiety. And it's in that context that we read those most familiar words, "Let not your heart be troubled." On one level, you could say, "But Lord, how could we not let our heart be troubled? You, Lord, are the one that we have followed for some three and a half years. And now you say you are departing. You're going to your Father. You've said that one will betray you. You've said that one will deny you. And you've said that all the others will flee you." But Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." What we learn here is that Jesus is truly the Good Shepherd. Jesus is truly the great High Priest. He is truly the great Prophet. And he is truly the great King. And what is remarkable to me is that in that hour, in those moments before Jesus will himself go to the cross and bear the wrath of God, that his mind, his heart, is for his sheep. Taking care of them. Making sure they know all that they need to know. But also understanding that they can't know everything. He even says, "There's so much more I would like to tell you, but you can't take it right now." And so you see the wisdom of Jesus. You see the love of Christ as he shepherds his people. And there are going to be aspects of this section that in one sense directly apply to the disciples. They're the ones who were there with him in that upper room. But there's a broader sense in which the consolation, the comfort, the arguments for why our heart should not be troubled apply to us as well. Because we too live in a time between Christ's comings. In many ways, the only difference between us and the disciples here is that they walked with him in the flesh. And it would have been, if you could say, a double shock for them to hear Jesus say, "I'm ascending to my Father." For us, we live in the post-ascension. We rejoice, right, that Jesus is with his Father. He's at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for us. But the reality is still that Jesus has departed to go be with his Father. We don't see him with our physical eyes. And so these words of Jesus are so comforting and true for us. And this morning I want to just consider two thoughts from these verses. And I understand that there could probably be more than two thoughts per each verse. We are jumping into a rich portion of Scripture. But I want to take it from a very broad aspect. And I want to just draw your attention this morning to two thoughts about how Christ the Good Shepherd gives to us for our troubled hearts. First, we trust in Jesus Christ because his departure is for our good. And second, we trust in Jesus Christ because he has not abandoned us. The great difficulty is that we live in a life of trials. I don't know your burdens. I'm new to this city. And so what I've done is I've tried to go through the various churches in the Tennessee Valley Presbytery and I can pray. But because I don't know many specifically, personally, I can only pray so far. I've learned more, even this morning, after hearing the announcements, the updates, the pastoral prayer. More specifically, some of the trials, the burdens that are felt here. But the comfort is that Jesus knows. The comfort is that Christ knows. And we know that these words are true for us in Chattanooga, and they are true for you here at Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church. So let's consider first to trust in Jesus, because his departure is for your good. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Even in me you are believing, Jesus says. This close connection between God the Father and Christ the Son. This sense in which Christ tells his disciples, for whom a belief in Jehovah, a belief in God, is not going to be a difficult proposition to embrace. Believe in God. But he here draws their attention to the close relationship that he has with his Father. Look, you believe in God, and I know I've just told you difficult things. I've just told you things that you've not fully grasped, but you know me. You are believing in me also. Remember the disciples' confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here at this most acute time of confusion and anxiety, he's reminded them, look at what you have confessed. Consider what you have already affirmed. You believe in God. In me, keep believing, because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And he's reminding them that yes, I'm going to my Father. But I'm going to my Father with you in view. I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you. And in this context, it is rich with this covenantal language. Place, presence, dwelling. Because what is at the very heart of the anxiety of Christ's announcements that he will depart? It's that we will not be present with you. We'll not have your closeness with us. And he's telling them, look, trust in me. My departure is for your good, because it's preparing a dwelling place. A place of presence. And this theme of presence is going to be throughout this entire upper room discourse. And we will come back to it again, Lord willing, even this afternoon. But he says to them, my way is unto the Father. But Jesus' way unto the Father is a way of death. He goes to his Father by way of the cross. If you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see the various ways in which John draws our attention to this. It will be, I return to my Father, I go unto my Father, I depart to my Father. But it is always a departure, a return, a going through the cross. Even as the serpent was lifted up, so must. And notice the word must. If Jesus is going to return to his Father and prepare that place of permanent dwelling for you, it must be through the cross. And that is for our good. And here he tells the disciples, this is the way I go, and you cannot follow this way. And so the question is, but can we get to the Father? And Jesus says, yes. And notice the beauty of the gospel here. Notice the richness of Christ's work for us here. His way is to the Father by the cross. Our way to the Father is through Jesus. He makes the way. And so how is it that we can trust in Christ? It's because He's gone to His Father by way of the cross, and it's because He has therefore then made a way to the Father through Himself. You sit there and you say, but how does this comfort the heart? Remember what Paul says in Romans 8. He makes this argument from the greater to the lesser. If God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give to us all things? So the disciples are struggling. You're departing. You're leaving us. The solution then was not for Jesus to say, okay, I know that's hard for you, I'll stay. He says, it's good for you. It's good for you that I go. And why is that good? It's good because Christ goes to prepare that dwelling place. That place of presence, that place of permanence, that place of communion, that home. Have you ever remember that time you walked into your first apartment or your first home? You go through that door for the first time, and there's this relief, there's this sigh, I'm home. Or you go away for a time, maybe an extended vacation or a business trip or something. And you come back and you walk through the door and you sit down and it's, I'm home. That's what Christ is preparing for us. He's preparing for us a home. A dwelling place. A place of permanence. A place of presence. And that's for our good. Because what He does to ensure that is all that we need in order to be in God's presence. See, we've gone through this already, and you do so in your weekly worship, where you confess your sin. Why is it that we can confess our sin? Why is it that we, being sinners, can take comfort in the prospect that we'll have a presence with God? It's because Jesus returned to His Father by way of the cross. And on that cross, He took our sins upon Himself. And on that cross, the full fury of God's wrath was poured out upon our shepherd, was poured out upon our great high. So that we could have our troubled hearts calmed. That we could have our troubled hearts no rest. That we can know that if God has taken care of that greatest need, then He will take care of any other need. In the best way that He sees fit. But He doesn't say that He just goes to the Father. He says, you too will go to the Father through Me. And we have this interaction between Jesus and His disciples, Thomas and then Philip. And we see the grace of Christ. We see the love of Christ, the patience of Christ to His disciples as He tells them of His work, and then as they may not grasp the full significance, and they say, but Jesus, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way? There's a sense in which Christ patiently responds, Thomas, all that you need to know is right before you. I am the way, Jesus says. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is not a popular message, but it's true. Nobody will come to the Father except through Jesus. But there's something else beautiful here. That all those who come to Jesus, all those who rest in Jesus, know the way, know the truth, and know life. So Christ here points our attention to himself. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. On one level, you say, that's a good question. Does not Philip here acknowledge, Lord, all that we need is God. Just show us the Father. It's enough for us. And what does Jesus say? Have I not been so long with you? And you've missed it. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, you want to know God? Know Jesus. We're faced here with some of the most beautifully deep truths. Jesus, our great prophet, the one who reveals the Father because he comes from the Father, says here, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But notice here, we're beginning to come to this second truth that I want us to see, is that it's not a departure that's for our good. That's merely just our good in the future. Right? Because the departure is to go to the Father that we may have a way to the Father. And so the comfort here is not just that one day, way in the future, we'll have this dwelling place. And it's like Philip anticipates, but look, we know then we'll get to the Father in that dwelling place. But if you show us the Father now, that'll be enough. And Jesus says, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. I go to prepare a place for you, and you will enjoy that, but you still have many blessings and many assurances that you enjoy now. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. And now, how do we see Jesus? We see Jesus through the eyes of faith. And in seeing Jesus through the eyes of faith, whom do we commune with? The Father. That brings us to our second thought. Trust in Jesus because he has not abandoned you. He not only told and comforted the disciples about his departure, he says, in my departure, I will not leave you alone. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 23, anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and Jesus, he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. trust in Jesus Christ because he has not abandoned you. Yes, he has departed, but he has not left you alone. And whom does he send to you to comfort you and to encourage you? It's no less than the third person of the Holy Trinity. In chapter 16, he will even say that it is for your good that I ascend to my Father. Why is that? It was because when I ascend to my Father, having lived a perfect life, having died a sacrificial death, having been triumphantly raised from the tomb, it is good for you. It is better for you that I ascend, because then the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you. Now, let us think through that and what that means for us. If I gave you a one question pop quiz, and it's multiple choice, only two options. Here's the question. How do you want the presence of Jesus? Option one, Jesus physically standing next to you. Option two, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And through that Spirit, you have the presence of Jesus. In a sense, that's what is facing the disciples. Now, think of it for the disciples. For these last three and a half years, they have left all and followed him. When Christ was in their midst, all was well. You see them in the boat and the waves are crashing. And they look at those waves and they think, we are about to be destroyed. And where is Jesus? He's sleeping. Calm. They wake him up. And he says, peace, be still. Even the winds obey him. And they marvel at him. Who is this that has power over the elements? It's only God. And they learn. And they're around him. And they grow in their faith. And they grow in the church. And they know instinctively that if they are in the presence of Jesus, all will be well. But Jesus is going to tell them in 14, 15, and 16 of John that here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to depart from you by way of the cross, and you are going to be sad. But then I'm going to come back, and all will then be well. But then I'm going to ascend, and then it will be better. You see that tension there? Jesus dies. And those must have been a difficult 3 days for his disciples, especially the one who denied them. But then he's raised, and all is well. And that's going to be the context of John 16 when he says, but it's going to be better for you that I ascend again. Now think of this. If Jesus comes back and is in their presence, all is well. But then Jesus gives to them a commission that requires them to spread. Now then you say, who gets his physical presence? If they choose option one, who gets him? But Jesus says, this is how it's better for you. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And through the Spirit, I will be with you wherever you go. Now look at the advancement of the gospel since Jesus ascended, the Spirit came down, and at Pentecost. It's all over. It's everywhere. How can we be assured this morning that we have Christ's presence with us here in Chattanooga? It's because it's better for us that Jesus ascends and pours out His Spirit so that where we are, He will be with us. And here's what I want you to see in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your burden, in the midst of your difficulties, that you are not abandoned. That you have the presence of Jesus Christ through His Spirit. For the disciples of Jesus there in that upper room, and then for any disciple of Jesus here in 2015, the greatest fear is that we would be left alone. There's nothing more frightening than the prospect that we're alone. That maybe God has forgotten us. Because in the greatest trials and the greatest difficulties, where do we first go in our thoughts? Maybe God doesn't know. And Jesus, our great high priest, that good shepherd and bishop of our souls, reminds us, I've asked the Father to give another helper. And He will come to you. And I will not leave you as orphans. But I will come to you. And He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And he who is loved of my Father, we will come to him. So with whom do you have fellowship with and communion with in the deepest valleys of this life? The triune God. And we are approaching truths that are so rich and so deep, I don't know how to communicate the fullness of them. Because what Jesus says in 14, 15, and 16 are so great. But then when we meditate through what Jesus prays in John 17, I acknowledge it as though we're on holy ground. But what he prays in 17, he instructs them here. This is the truth and the beauty of Christ's comfort for the troubled heart. What does he pray? Praise Father, with the love wherewith you have loved me, so love them. What kind of love has the Father loved his Son with? An eternal love, an unchangeable love, a delightful love. With that same love that you've loved me, Christ prays, love them. Love them in the midst of their trials. Love them in the midst of their suffering. Love them in the midst of their difficult times. Then he says, Father, as you are in me and I in you, may they be in me as we are. What depth, what beauty, what shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Famine, peril, persecution, sword, distress of every kind. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. This does not mean that the trial will always be removed. But it does mean that God's presence will never be removed from us during the trial. What it does mean is that there will be a time where all will be made right. And is that not one of the greatest difficulties of the trial, the time part? When will it be made right? I don't know. In this life. But I do know that you'll never be left alone. For all those who trust in Jesus. So whatever your burden is, I don't know. But I'm not the one. And I guess in a sense it needs to. Christ knows. What does Christ say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Even in Jesus, you are believing. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that he has done for us on the cross. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his obedience. We thank you for the reality that it was his desire to do your will, even when that will led him to the cross. And we thank you that he went to the cross lovingly and willingly. That we might know you. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have because of that sacrifice. Lord, but we thank you for the communion that we have with you. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. We thank you that you have given to us your Spirit. So Lord, we pray that in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials and struggles, in our own acknowledgement of the unknown, that we would look to you, that we would trust in you, protect, guide, and preserve and sustain your people, we pray, for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.